Well, good morning. It's good to be together, isn't it? I was blessed by a lot of things, but one of the choruses that said, "Our God," was just a little small chorus, but it said, "Our God," and it really blessed me because I was thinking of us as a group, our God. And as we go into the book of Ephesians, we'll see that's the foundation of our unity. Is our God. It's not my doctrine or your doctrine. It's not the way you walk or the way I walk. It's not what I think, what you think, but it's our God. He is our rally. He is our call. He is our centerpiece. He is our attraction. He is our unity. He is our source. He is our life stream. He is one God. Praise Him. Let's pray. And Father, thank You this morning, Lord, for Your generosity unto us. Lord, for the privilege of an open heaven, Lord, where You rent the veil of the very flesh of Your Son, that we could be redeemed, that we could have fellowship with You, Lord, that we could just be one with You. Father, we thank You this morning for these things. And Lord, I ask You, Lord, just to use these words this morning, Father. Give me the ear to hear what You're saying, that I could repeat what You're saying, Lord, that You would be magnified and glorified. Father, that You would take us on. And Lord, You've gathered us together for a reason, Lord. You've gathered us together to worship You, Lord, to bless You, to center our lives under You. But also, Lord, You've gathered us together to feed us. Lord, what You've done already, but as we dig into Your Word, Father, that You will continue to feed us, Lord. We need Your Spirit to do this, Lord, that we would have Spirit ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, that we would have spiritual hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, that we would have hearts that would be good soil, Lord, just open to what You'd say to us, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way this morning, Lord, that there would be a freedom amongst every heart, in every heart, Lord, of freedom, one towards another and one to You, Lord, and we know that Your heart is towards us. So, Father, we just ask You to rule and to reign during this time. Thank You, Father, for this privilege again of coming together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to go into Ephesians. Again, I wanted to say Ephesians 3 because we spent a long, long time in Ephesians 3. We're going to beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. And maybe before we read that, I want to ask a question. If you were in a Roman prison cell and unjustly put there for obeying your master, your Savior, Jesus, for obeying Him, and the reward for you was being cast into a Roman prison, stinking with the waste of men, having been beaten, sentenced to stay there for who knows how long. Paul doesn't know. He does know this, that his race has been run. He knows he's within a year maybe of his death or 2 years of his death. Abandoned, and there he lays in a Roman prison cell. And he writes to the church that he birthed, by the grace of God, he birthed this church, the church of Ephesus, is Paul's church. And he writes to this church. What would you write? What would I write? You know, write some letters to the senators. Tell them how unjustly I'm kept here. It's not fair. It's not right. I haven't done anything wrong. I should be freed. Write to the jailer and tell him to treat me kindly instead of hating me. Ask that these two Roman soldiers, one chained to my left and one to my right, give me a little liberty to move about as I should. I'm an honest man. I'm a Roman citizen. I don't deserve this treatment. I'm one of God's children. So pray that they'll release me. Pray for relief as I sit in prison. What would you write? What do we write? Okay, let's read what Paul says, verse 1, chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, This is what I do. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. No ask for release. No mention of it. No hint of it. No asking for relief. Send me a blanket. Send me some good food. Send me some, a Daikon so I can get rid of some of these rats that are climbing over me all the time. Nibbling on my toes. None of those things. What's he praying for? He's praying for the church. That they would walk worthy of the calling wherewith they have been called. That they would walk in unity and love one for another. He doesn't ask them to be wearing the same clothes. He doesn't ask them to read the same scriptures. He doesn't ask them to get in an argument over whether you should read the King James only. We talked to a guy yesterday who in his brother's church teaches it's the King James only, and so his brother said he can't really have fellowship with his other Christian brother or sisters because they read a different version, a lighter version than the King James, and so they've backslidden into fellowship with him would endanger his spirit. So he couldn't meet with them. That's not what Paul's talking about. Here he's not asking us to be cloned one of another. He's not asking for uniformity of outward appearance, even uniformity of many things. But what he is asking for is unity in the Spirit. There's a difference. Doesn't God say that to each of us, we just read that there's a measure of grace given to each of us? And to one, it's for this, and for one, it's for that. In the body, are there not many members? And so, is everyone a mouth? Is everyone an eye? Is everyone a foot? You know, so we're different. You know, and you look at the church universal. You know, because this is being recorded, you never know who listens to them, these things. But are the Baptists lost because they're Baptists? Or do we root for them? You know, are the Pentecostals lost because they're out there a ways maybe in something? Are they? Or do we root for them? You know, are the evangelical free churches, are they okay or are they bad because they're not like us? Or are, you know what I'm saying? That's not Paul's worry. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a unity in the Spirit because we've got one God, many expressions. And to each church, each individual is giving, God's given a diversity and a certain measure of grace and a certain measure of gifting. And who shall bring a charge to God's elect? For it is God who justifies. And in the end, God will sort us out, won't he? Our one calling is to love him with our whole mind, our whole hearts, and our whole soul, and in unity to be rooting for one another. In that rooting, we can challenge one another. We can exhort one another. We can say, look, hey, I've been, you know, I love you, brother, and I've been watching, and man, there's something wrong here. I see it in your life. Something's wrong. And maybe it's just a hiccup. I don't know what it is, but I love you enough to challenge you about it. That's okay. You haven't been in the meetings. I'm just wondering. I know that sometimes shows a lack of hunger, and if there's a lack of hunger, well, then you're not eating. And if you're not eating, the wolves are going to get you. Or you're going to get bound up in your mind. The devil's going to tell you you're okay. And we get blinded and stuff. So anyway, those things happen even with unity. And so again, Paul writes these things to the church of Ephesus. They were a great church. They really were a great church. But if we went to Revelation chapter 2, you know, he says, but you've lost your first love. Something happened. They lost their first love. But God wrote to him to bring him back. And so here we have in chapter 4 and verse 1, if we move into kind of more of the technical side of things, there is a break here, and I mentioned this before. We've had three chapters of what we will call doctrine, the highest doctrine in any of the New Testament books. It is Mount Everest. We've been looking into on the Mount Everest, and now the next three chapters. It doesn't always break exactly half and half, obviously. Romans is the first 11 chapters are doctrine. Chapter 12 moves into the practical things through 16, so it doesn't always break there. But we've had three chapters of great doctrine. And now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gets into the practical side of things, although there's doctrine in there as well, and we'll come on to it. In fact, we already have in some things he's taught us about one God, one Spirit, one Father, one baptism, one faith, one hope. There's doctrine also. He doesn't drop doctrine. But the first thing he did is he laid the foundation with doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. We spent over a year looking at three chapters on different doctrines. And in 66 verses that we've gone through, he does not give the church a strong command. Verse 1, he starts it. You know, I beseech you. The word means I beg. I plead with you. After all that we've talked about for 66 verses I've written to you, it comes to this. You need to do something. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. And the word that connects the two, that it grabs the hand of chapters 1 through 3 and it grabs the hand of chapters 4 through 6 is the word therefore. I therefore. And because of all that's gone before, I therefore. And we could read this. We could read verse 1 of chapter 4 behind many things. Turn to chapter 1 with me. We're just going to do a perusal of some of the some of the things we've read about. Chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm just going to buzz through these fairly quickly, so try to keep up with me. Verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Okay, see, it fits right there. You could read it there. But he didn't just give us that. That would be enough to beseech us, wouldn't it? He goes on in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us acceptable or accepted in the beloved. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. There's a lot there, isn't there? That's enough. And so we could have done. But if we read on, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I, therefore, beseech you, because we have redemption through his blood. He's made known to us in verse 9 a mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Verse 10, that he's going to gather everything together in one. Quit striving and trying to sort everything out with other people. Worry about yourself. You know, worry about your own salvation. So that he'd gather together everybody in one. Those the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Ephraims, whoever they are, it doesn't matter. If they're born again, they're going to be there. So we're rooting for one another. He's going to gather them all together in one. And again, we can just keep going on and on. Let's drop down to about verse 19. That we would see what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers. Therefore, I beseech thee to walk worthy of these things. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when you were dead in sins, he's made you alive together in Christ. I therefore beseech you, by the mercy of God, you know, I beseech you that you walk worthy. Moving on to verse 6. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, because you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Dropping down to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So walk worthy of those things, because of you're of the household of God. We move into chapter 3. And again, I'm just picking a few things out. This is the mountain range that we have been walking on. And any one of them are enough to walk worthy of the Lord. Verse chapter 3. Let's look at, let's go to verse 6. That the Gentiles, that's us, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel. Dropping down to verse 10. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, walk worthy. And then of course we come to 14 through the end. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory, that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, because you've been strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit. 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Therefore, I beseech you that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the Lord. Look at the blessings that are poured out upon us. Depths of blessings we will never plumb in this life. We will never understand them and plumb to the bottom of them. But they're there for us that we can go as deep as we can go, as deep as we'll dig into the grace of God, as deep as we can plunge. The blessings are there and they're bottomless. We'll never touch the bottom of them and the height, we'll never reach the height of them. And they're there. They're tremendous. All this doctrine there is tremendous. But what this input that God has put in our lives, He expects an output. If there's no output, we are in trouble and our souls are in danger. This is true. If there's no output, something's wrong and our souls are in danger. We move from a vertical relationship in a sense. We read about all this vertical and personal experience we have in the life, all that God has done for us. We move from that to a horizontal relationship with one another, with our warfare, with our whatever it might be. There's these different things going on. I wrote down different thoughts. We move from doctrine to practice. We move from our riches in Christ to our responsibilities in Christ. Okay? From our riches in Christ to our responsibilities in Christ. There is much. And doctrine, we have to have doctrine fed into us so we understand what's expected of us, so we understand what's been given to us, so we understand the love and the depths and the lengths that God went for us. We must understand these things. But at this point, doctrine does not sanctify. We can understand all these things, and we are not sanctified 1 ounce by them. Okay? We're sanctified by the outworking of these things. That's what we're sanctified by. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God. But He expects an outworking of it. If I think I can sit in church or listen to tapes and take things in, or tapes as old, isn't it? CDs or DVDs. Listen to those things and think that because I liked them and I said amen to them, that that's sanctifying my life, I am deceived. Because unless the Word becomes flesh and is worked out of me, unless what I've heard is practiced in my life, and I learn how to be humble, I learn how to be loving, I learn how to be giving, I learn, it's simple. Religion is this, that you take care of the orphans and the widows and the poor. That's what we do. It's not a big thing. It's not like we got to go climb Everest or learn how to fly without a plane. And, that's not what He's asking us to do. He's telling us, just love me. obey me. Follow me, pursue me. So there's these wonderful things. So he moves into the area of personal sanctification in these verses. In the Old Testament, God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. Okay? If you obey him, if you obeyed him, you're blessed. He had lots of camels, lots of whatever. But in the New Testament, God says, I have blessed you. I have blessed you with all the blessings in the spiritual places in the heavenlies. I've blessed you with every blessing. Because I've blessed you, will you obey me? Now, will you obey me? Because I've blessed you. In the Old Testament, if you obey me, I'll bless you. God says, I have blessed you. Now, will you obey me? That isn't exactly perfect, but it's good. And it's close that we can use it. So, you know, those are just some thoughts, some wonderful thoughts, challenges for us. I mean, I could go on and on with these things. Again, that which is in us, if it's truly, truly, truly in us, it's got to be coming out of us, out of us, out of us. And if it's not, don't get depressed. Don't get shipwrecked. Just go to God and be honest with Him and humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, help me in this area. You know what I need. You know I need more of the Spirit. None of these things are possible without the Holy Spirit. That's one of my problems I have with a lot of Christian curriculums, because they teach, especially kids, they teach kids to walk in the fruit of the Spirit when they've never been born again, to have the Spirit. It's not fair to the children to teach them to try to replicate and exhibit and perform the fruit of the Spirit without having the Holy Spirit. It just ain't going to work. It just isn't going to do it. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to have a new heart. And then they can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We get it, you know, so backwards. That's one of the things. And even in, you know, RU, we got to be sure that we're not asking people who aren't saved again, commanding them and demanding of them to walk in the fruit of the Spirit if they don't have the Spirit. This isn't going to work. It's going to lead people to depression and discouragement and disaster. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits little. So, you know, again, we need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. I can't do anything that's really has any eternal value unless the Spirit is working in me. And you need the Spirit. We need Him more and more and more and more, don't we? We can't go on without the Spirit, whereas the Spirit gives us life. So let's look at these verses. We got some time left. We'll actually dig into the verse a little bit. I think what I'll do before I do that, I want to follow up on that we've been given so much, have we not? We've been given so much, and there is a danger in that. Number one danger is because we've been given so much, we think we have so much, and we think we do so much, and then we compare other peoples, other groups, to what we know, and they are lesser, and we become exclusive. Be careful of that. God loves us all the same. God's in love with all of His people, all of His children. And what we have been given is not for us to showcase it in a sense and be proud of what we've been given. It's to live it out. We've been called maybe to die more than other people in one sense. So we must be careful about that. Remember Bernard said 25 years ago, he said, whatever your strength is, you be careful, because your strength will become your weakness. If you keep looking at it, your strength will become your weakness. It'll become your Achilles heel. And I know that's true. I've seen it in my own life. You know, looking into these things with this challenge of being careful, let's turn to Luke. Let's go to Mark 4. We'll go to Mark 4. And I'm going to read maybe four or five of these because I think they're important for us. And in Mark chapter 4, and again, I'm challenging myself in these things, what we're reading. These are strong, and it's for my own self. I have to examine myself, where my heart is, and those things. Verse 24. So Mark 4, 24. Mark 4 and verse 24. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. In other words, you be careful what you hear. Take heed to it. You be careful. Doesn't mean not to hear it. It means take an account of it. Reckon it. Is it good? You know, is it for me? Is it right? Take heed to it. Listen to it. Okay? Take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. Now that's taken two different ways, that verse. Some said, what measure you meet it, it means that I've taken heed to it, I've listened to it, and I deliver it out. I give it out again. And what measure I meet it, that I send it out again, the measure that I share it, the measure that I give it away, that I cast my bread upon the waters, God will give me more. And that's true. But the way we need to take it, and it'll go more that way as we go, read further in the verse, is that in the measure that I meet it, in other words, in the measure that I put it to use in my life, that I actually obey it and walk in it and fulfill it, okay? That's the way I want to take it. And what measure, with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And the word hearing assumes that it's just not mental knowledge, it's hearing that has become outworked in our life. That our faith, as James said in the first chapter and again in the second chapter, James said, show me your faith by your works. Show me your faith by your works. Turn to James chapter 1. Keep your finger, by the way, where you're at. And if you look in chapter 1 in verse 22, again, familiar verse for us, but it doesn't matter how familiar it is. It matters whether or not it's true in my life. Okay? This is what God's holding us accountable for. He's going to say, hey, give me all the scriptures you memorized. Let me hear them. How many scriptures did you memorize? Let me hear. Oh, you can quote all of Isaiah 53. Really good. Oh, you can quote all of Romans 6. All right. I'm impressed. You can go now. He's going to say, did you live it? Did you live it? So be careful what you memorize. That's what Mark was saying. And it's not that we shouldn't, but, you know. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, you're just deceiving yourself. See that? So, whatever it is that we think we know, if I'm not living it, I'm just deceiving him. I'm just deceiving myself. And I'm in trouble. You know, I'm in trouble. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And he really forgets who he is. He's deceived. He sees himself in the mirror and says, oh, look at that. I look like Cary Grant. I look just like Cary Grant, I think. Don't I? You know, but I don't. I look like whoever. But that's what he's saying. We think we're something, but we're not that something. Be careful for the Laodicean church who says, I'm increased with goods. I'm rich. And God says, no, you're not. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're naked. You're in need. So that's because they were hearers of the word, but not doers. So the littlest doctrine, the littlest thing we understand, oh God, help me to make it real in my life. Help me really to embrace the cross. Help me really to die to myself in little things and big things. Sometimes the big things are easier, but help me, Lord, to live what I believe, what I say. Help me, Lord, to be holy like you are holy. Help me, Lord, to just love the next one. Help me to, you know, just to be at peace. Maybe I don't agree, but help me to be at peace. Teach me to hold my tongue. Teach me these simple things. Teach me to share what I have with others. Teach me, you know, to visit someone, to go to the poor, to go to those who don't have something. Teach me to do these things. Teach me to apply my time to other things other than just the apples that fall off of my tree. And it's my whole life is right here under my tree. Teach me, Lord, to get out from underneath my family tree and find other people that need to be blessed. These are just simple things. But we must be doers of the word. Go to chapter 2 and verse 18. We're still in James. Chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, but show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by works. I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what. So if I say I'm an overcoming Christian, if I say, you know, I really got everything. No one's saying those things. But whatever we say, it needs to be real in our lives. That's what I'm saying. If it's not real, don't despair and say, oh, it's hopeless. God's given up on me. Just go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, help me. By your Spirit, help me to die to myself. Help me to be, you know, fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Help, you know, whatever it is. I'm back in Mark. Okay, I'm back in Mark chapter 4. And he said unto him, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. Okay? And he's talking about the Word. He's talking about the Word becoming flesh in our lives. For let me tell you, this is the other verse of it. It says, so what good is salt if it's lost its savor? What good is the Word to you if it isn't becoming real in your life? What good is doctrine to you if you're not living in the power of it? If the spirit of the doctrine is not living through you, if the salt has lost its savor, what's the good? You might as well tread it underfoot. It's useless. In fact, it becomes a stumbling stone to other men. That's why it should be tread. That's why it will be tread, because it becomes a stumbling stone to the world, because they look at you and you say, this guy's a Christian? I want to be like that miserable person? No, thanks. This guy's a Christian and he lives in this type of sin? No, thanks. If the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? And that's the parallel to this thing. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. Even that which he has shall be taken. Luke 8, turn there in Luke 8. We'll find it rendered slightly different. In Luke chapter 8, I think it's verse 18. Yeah, Luke 8 and verse 18, it says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given more, and whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. He doesn't have it. He just thinks he's got it. He's James chapter 1. He looks into the mirror and sees something. Oh man, I understand that doctrine. I'm just like that preacher. I'm just like that guy because I understand. Him and I are buddies. And I'm just like him. Well, you may or may not be. I hope I'm a buddy of Jesus, and I hope I want to be like him more than any other preacher in the world. I hope that's who I want to be like and not whoever. Put your own famous person in there, but not whom we seems to be. Okay, then in Luke 12, 48. In Luke 12, 48, let's read 47. The heat kind of gets turned up here. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I don't understand this. I'm not going to expound it because this man's a servant, so I don't understand what's happening necessarily. But I know it's a warning. I know it's a warning that we must be applying the things that we know, and we're better off knowing three things and living them than knowing 300 things and living two of them, or five of them, or 10 of them. We're better off living well the few things we do know, okay? So don't criticize some of these other people in other denominations that seem simpler, but they live it. I tell you, I've seen some godly men. Larry and I worked with a godly man back in the early 70s and or mid 70s at Superior Truss or whatever it was, Marshall Engineering at that time, a man that you guys know. He's a godly man. Every time I see him, I said, man, you were really an example for me. Humble man who just loved the Lord. Doctrinally, would we line up? Nope. But I have to admit, this man is a godly man, and I love him, and I cherish him. So here we are in Luke 12 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, did that, he didn't prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Okay, we've been given a lot, and much is required of us in living out the Christian life. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So God will ask the more from us. Because we've had great preachers here. We read great books. And I hope you're reading books. I know that this generation or the younger generation, the 20s and 30s, you guys aren't reading books. You need to read books. Find great books. Find great biographies. Find some good books on theology. Read great books. Don't stupor and dummy down to an electrical page all the time. Grab a book and read it. It's good. It cultivates your mind and your soul. It's good. Don't be a bookless generation. Okay, that's, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but there it slipped out. Okay. Back to Ephesians. Let me hit just a couple things actually in Ephesians, in chapter 4. This is all part of an introduction as we move into these verses. Verse 1, I therefore, okay, because of all these things, all right, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And, I mean, there's so much in here. There's so much in here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word vocation is the word called, if you want to say that. Some of the versions will say that, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. That God's call in your life. In Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, okay, what a title. See that title? Wherefore, holy brethren, I therefore, Paul, prisoner, Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Why? Because God's called us holy. Wow. What a privilege. That God of heaven calls you holy. Isn't that, what amazing. If that should stir us up. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. It came from heaven. And where is it going to take us? To heaven. It came from heaven, from a God who is heavenly, and what should it create in us? Heavenly things. If it's a heavenly calling, it should have a heavenly result. Is your life heavenly? I'm pausing. Is your life heavenly? Does it resemble that which is going on in heaven? Would someone look at your life and say, man, you live a heavenly life, a holy life. It's a heavenly calling. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Back to Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. I'm not going to, it's 11:30, so I'm not going to go any further. Let's just read verse 2 so we get an idea, okay, of all the, of the places that he's going. How does he describe this high calling? How does he describe the prisoner of the Lord? Paul's a prisoner of the Lord. He's not in there. You notice he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm here because of Caesar. You know, I'm here because of Agabus. I'm here because of whoever. I'm here because of Nero. I'm just a victim. He's not a victim. He knows he's in the sphere of the will of the Lord. He's the Lord's servant, and nothing can touch his life that Jesus doesn't permit to touch his life. He is a prisoner because Jesus said, I'm going to let you be a prisoner. So men can see how they should live in prison. So men can see how they should come out of prison. So men should see how they, you know, whatever. And so he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. No man's got me. These Roman soldiers, one on each chain to me, I'm not their prisoner. Jesus said to Pilate, you have no power unless it be given you from heaven. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't spit unless God gives you the power to do it. And he is the prisoner of the Lord, and he beseeches, he begs us that we should walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. And this is what it comes to, with all lowliness of mind. Okay? All meekness, all lowliness, and all meekness. Where is striving then? Where are wars and rumors of wars then? Where is the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery, though he was equal with God. It goes, you know, in prior it says, let nothing be done with strife nor vainglory. Let each esteem themselves less than anybody else. Let everyone esteem the other person better than themselves. Come on, folks, brothers and sisters. You see how far I've fallen? Just look at these words to us. What a challenge to live these things. That we walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. Does Paul know what the church is like? I think he does, doesn't he? We get to work with each other. You know, in other churches occasionally. And this is how it's only going to be done, if we do it with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another and doing our best to love each other. It's not always agape love. Once in a while it is, but respecting one another. So this is just the introduction to next week. So let's stop there. Our time is gone. And let's just be quiet for a while and you just humbly and honestly talk to the Lord and examine our hearts. Where am I in this? Really, where am I in this? And then we'll close. Father, we just want to be honest before you. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are our hope. And Lord, it isn't a stagnant hope, Lord, but it is a living hope, Lord. You are a living hope within our hearts, Lord. We want to be like you. Father, we just thank you for your love to us and your spirit, Lord. Thank you that you love all the saints the same. Lord, you have no favorites. Lord, we're all yours. Father, we just want to respond to your love to us, Lord. We want to believe that you do really love us, Lord, that you're not against us, Lord, but you're for us. And that's what you said. If God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, that you are for us. We rise to that and we just thank you, Lord, that you are for us. Regardless of my state that I'm in this moment, Lord, regardless of what my last week or days or months have been, Lord, it doesn't matter, Lord. I want to go on with you today. I want to go on with you, Lord, that you are for me and not against me, that you will make all grace abound unto each of us. Lord, that you have no favorites, Lord. Even though each of our walks are different, Lord, my life isn't going to be like this person's life and my circumstances won't be like his circumstances, Lord. But you love me in my circumstances, Lord. And like Paul, we are all the prisoner of the Lord. Lord, teach us to be content in where we are and what we are, Lord, and just to love you, Lord, to just worship you with what we have. Father, I ask your blessing upon each of us, Lord, this meditation, this challenge today, Lord, that I would contemplate it throughout the day and the week, Lord, and just do business with you and just be honest with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that our future is already projected to be great, Lord. There's no doubt in your mind, Lord, that nothing can separate us from you, Lord, and in that day we shall be like you. Lord, thank you that the victory is already won. Lord, thank you that the outcome is certain. And Lord, we work and we live and we belong to a great God. We thank you, Father, that you love us and that you never give up on us, Lord. Lord, our hope is in you and our excitement is in you. Our expectation is in you. Lord, our fulfillment is in you, that we stand perfect in Christ today. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And Lord, you want to make it real to us in time as well as in eternity, Father. And just thank you then, in Jesus' name, amen.